There are a lot of good books on preaching, and I just wanted to introduce you to some of them and some of the highlights from them that I found helpful. Brian Chappell's Christ-Centered Preaching is one that lots of people refer to and found very, very helpful. His key idea is the fallen condition focus, or FCF, if you like a bit of jargon. And the idea there is that something that is very prominent in a passage of the Bible, which is a human condition that we share as the readers with the first readers or the people in the passage. So for example, it could be fear of death or shame about sin or facing God's anger, something that was true for them then and could be true for us now. And the powerful thing about that is it not only brings out the main point of the passage, it brings out the relevance, the sharpness. And it's something that you could well start the sermon with. So you'd raise the whole issue of, for example, fear of death. And then the whole passage answers that. And it gives a real sharpness and power to preaching. Tony Merida is an Acts 29 church planter guy. He's got a PhD in preaching. He's written loads of books. His most recent one, I think, was The Christ-Centered Expositor. And someone's described him as sort of Chappell made accessible. So Chappell's book is quite fat. Tony Merida's one is not quite as fat and is a little bit simpler, more accessible. I've put in the PowerPoint the sort of five steps that he goes through in terms of making that bridge again from the what it meant for the people then to what does it mean for us now. He uses a slightly different terminology to Chappell, but it's a similar kind of idea. J.C. Ryle, if you want something a bit more historical, biographical, J.C. Ryle, I don't know if it's in print now, but you can get it on Amazon as a used copy pretty cheaply. Christian Leaders of the 18th Century is also, if you don't mind reading a PDF or something, it's freely accessible on the Internet Archive because it's out of copyright. Christian Leaders of the 18th Century is lots of short chapters, short biographies of Whitfield, Wesley, all those kind of 18th century revival guys. And particularly he brings out their preaching. And this was a very, very powerful book for me personally. Loads of people have recommended that I read it. I finally read it. I found it really transformative, very, very powerful, because the preaching of these guys was so sharply focused on the gospel. It was so clear. It was so, as one of them put it, as a dying man to dying men. They weren't messing around. They were just sharply focused on the fact that people are going to hell. They need Jesus, and they were appealing for people to run to Christ. It's a very, if you want something more biographical than that might be helpful. A book that is really kind of sounds like a kind of clickbait kind of title, 8 Hours or Less, by a guy called Ryan Hugerly, I guess is, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce his name, but 8 Hours or Less is basically the idea that, you know, can you write a faithful sermon? We want to write faithful sermons, but can you do that in 8 hours or less? He reckons that you can and that you should. I haven't read the thing, I've read reviews and digests of it. I think it does give a sound and reliable and biblical view of preaching, but it is just realistic about trying to do it in a shorter time, which I think is helpful for some of us. I mean, some of us need encouragement to get out of the study. Some of us need encouragement to get into the study. I use that as a shorthand, by the way. I realise that most of us don't have studies, but you know what I mean. In terms of sermon prep, some of us are inclined to do many, many hours and love being in the books. Others don't. And so you need to know yourself. But for some of us, we do need to get it down to something more manageable, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours rather than 20, because we just haven't got that amount of time. And certainly for church planters, there's a lot of stuff to do. And I think what he brings out helpfully in that book is there is an optimum amount of time for you. It might not be 8 hours, it might be something different. But there comes a point where actually more hours is not really going to make it much better and actually will reduce your spiritual impact and gospel effectiveness, because you're actually going to be spending less time with people. Actually, spending more time with people actually might make your sermon better. And he kind of basically puts it in a kind of calendar form. So he's basically, these are different things you could do at different days of the week. I don't know if this is the best way of splitting it up. Other people do it in a different order. But on Monday, he would say, build your frame. What it was the basic structure of your sermon. Tuesday, open the door. That's the idea of getting other people in to comment. So you've got your basic framework of this is where I'm thinking of going. These are my basic points. Then you open the door to others to input into that. Wednesday, sweat the intro. So really work hard on how are you going to frame this whole thing? What is the way in? What is that? And that's really thinking about what is the connection between this passage and those I'm talking to. Thursday, land the plane. So that's working on the conclusion. How are you actually going to land this? Then Friday, fill in the frame, which is work on the detail, actually write the script or the notes or whatever you're going to work from. He also kind of makes a point of it's about discipline of time. So making sure that you cut out distractions and have that deep focus time where you basically just say, right, for this hour and a half, I'm just working on this. I'm not answering, I'm not going to have my phone on or near me. I'm not going to have no interruptions. And actually, that can radically reduce the amount of time you spend studying and working on sermon prep, because a lot of the time we're not working very efficiently. The other thing I think that he helpfully makes the point, and Kip Chelishaw, I've put a video on the website of an interview that I did with Kip, and he makes this point as well, that actually if we can weave in our sermon prep into our living, our interactions with people through the week, it doesn't all need to be at a desk, and actually some of the best stuff happens where you're going for a week and mulling on something, or even better, you're spending time with unbelievers, you're spending time with believers, working on particular pastoral issues, and you're thinking, okay, what I'm looking at in the Bible, what I'm hoping to preach on this week, this is how it connects with this real life situation, and answers the questions that people are asking, that society is asking, and that gives a massive richness and sharpness to your sermon, but doesn't necessarily actually need a lot more time. It's just about having that consciousness and mindfulness of what you're preparing all the way through the week. So that's the 8 hours or less book. Greg Schaff, this is a book that was sort of recommended to me sort of 20 years ago or something, but is still a helpful one, I think. I think one of his basic points is prepare yourself as much as prepare your sermon. So I think probably two thirds of that book is actually about the preacher, not just the sermon. So good reminder that sermon prep is not just some kind of skill, it's not a technique, it's not a list of necessarily 5 steps or 10 steps. It's about preparing yourself. It's the prayerfulness, the godliness, the training yourself in godliness stuff is absolutely key, and the relational connections with people. Alec Mateer makes a similar book in his book, Preaching. And also, he's good on this issue that we're not just explaining the Bible. We're not just teaching the Bible. Teaching must be part of it. But we are also proclaiming. We are heralding. We are persuading people. This is not a lecture. Ralph Davis is fantastic on the Old Testament. If you've read any of his commentaries on the sort of historical books, the 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, that kind of stuff, they're just fantastic commentaries. I mean, some of the only commentaries that are actually enjoyable to read and will have you, you know, laughing and quite a sermonic style, but he knows his stuff. He's a very, very good scholar as well. And he's written a book with a characteristically great title, The Word Became Flesh. And his point is just don't be dull, really. But he's just brilliant on the Old Testament narrative, how it works, how to bring out the shock and the surprise of Old Testament narrative. I mean, it's always a great question to ask, isn't it? What are the surprises in the passage? And he brings them out brilliantly. So if you're preaching on Old Testament particularly, that would be helpful. Tim Keller, recently gone to be with the Lord. He's got a book on called Preaching. And I think one of his keynotes in his teaching and the whole sort of centre church and city to city kind of movement has been this concern to preach the gospel, so to be really razor focused on the gospel for Christians and non-Christians. So having this mindfulness all the time that you're preaching to unbelievers as well as to believers. And I think that's a really, really helpful, particularly in a church planting context, but any church context. It's very easy to slip into that kind of more devotional style of preaching, which is just for Christians, assuming everyone's a believer. Whereas to have that more apostolic kind of awareness that we're preaching to a mixed crowd. We want, there might not be unbelievers there, but we want there to be unbelievers there. And we want to be applying Christ crucified to the world and the church. Chris Green, Cutting to the Heart, is a book that's been on my shelf for a while and I haven't read, but I have finally started reading it, and it is excellent. It's some lectures that he gave at Moore College in Sydney about 10 years ago, turned into a book. But particularly application is what he's going for. So his point is that the Bible is supposed to do something. The Word of God has a purpose to accomplish. It's supposed to do something to people, to us. And he's very careful at how do we build those bridges. I mean, he's not that keen on the word bridges, but how do we make those connections? How do we show the relevance of the Word of God? How do we bring out the implications of the text? And then the final one to mention is Philip Jensen and a guy called Grimmond, The Archer and the Arrow, which is very consciously just trying to expound one sentence, which is my aim is to, and this is Philip Jensen's definition of preaching, my aim is to preach the gospel by prayerfully expounding the Bible to the people God has given me to love, which is great, isn't it? Because it's got everything in it. It's Christ-centered. We want to preach the gospel. We're not just preaching the Bible for the sake of preaching the Bible. We're preaching the gospel by prayerfully expounding the Bible to the people God has given me to love. And their arrow idea, I've put this in the PowerPoint as well, but the idea of the arrow is it's trying to get to the heart, that there's an intentionality, there's a point there. But the arrow has feathers at the back, so it has, and that's the theology. It then has the shaft of the arrow, which is the exegesis, the work on the passage. And then it has the application, the sharp end. And that's the application to the world and to the church. And so to give the example of Alex's sermon on Genesis 19, he had that strong kind of theology undergirding that of the depravity of man and the wrath of God, and that Christ saves us by grace from the wrath of God. And that theological underpinning is keeps that arrow from veering off. It keeps it steady, it keeps it going in the right direction. And that's important. We always come to any passage of the Bible already with a framework in mind. And that's good. The Bible should be constantly refining our framework, but it's good that we have that theological undergirding there. Then there's the work on the passage, the exegesis. And you want that a decent length of shaft. You want a decent length of time in the passage, looking at the passage, bringing out the detail of the passage. But then ultimately, there needs to be that sharpness of application so that it actually sticks, so it goes in. So I think those are all helpful books, in a sense, any one of those, or there are probably others as well. Just to have something on the go to keep you sharp, keep you fresh, can be really helpful. Just to add that there are some other good resources for preaching that I've put on the final slide of the PowerPoint. There's quite a few good blogs on preaching. One that I think is particularly good by a guy called Peter Mead, called biblicalpreaching.net. Loads of stuff on there. Might be worth subscribing to for a while. In terms of actually tools for digging into the Bible text, if you haven't come across it before, Step Bible, very, very helpful resource, because basically you can cheat on the biblical languages. Even if you know basically no Greek or Hebrew, you can have the text up, the Old or New Testament text. You can click on a word and it will tell you exactly what it is, the Greek or Hebrew word behind that, and all the other occurrences of it, and there's various other things you can do with it. But just one useful thing about that is it's just worth checking before you hang all your emphasis of a whole sermon on one word, for example, of a passage. It's worth checking whether that word is actually in the original, because it could be that that word is actually, they paraphrased or put into English. It's an expression, but you don't want to put too much weight on it because it's not actually there in the original. So, for example, I remember some time ago I was preaching on Jesus saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And I was thinking, oh, it's interesting that it's at hand, because there are various other parts in the Gospels where Jesus actually reaches out his hand and touches people. So maybe there's this thing of the hand and contact and touch. And then I looked in the original through the Step Bible, and the word hand is not there. It's just another word or phrase which is talking about the kingdom is imminent and it's close, but hand, as in a part of the body, is not there. So just worth doing that before you put too much weight on a particular version of the Bible that might be your favourite version. Also, I guess a final thing to say is that the one way to grow in preaching is just to listen to other preachers, to listen to good preaching. Good defined in the way that we were talking about at the beginning from 2 Corinthians 4, that it's full of Christ and careful with the text and is compassionate and cutting and clear. So, I mean, you might well have your own list. I think Tim Keller, who's been to, we've mentioned, has helped many of us on preaching, particularly in a non-Christian context. He's obviously a church planter. In some ways, he's a one-off, but in other ways, there are things that we can learn from him. It's good, particularly, as we were saying, with that two audiences. So listening to Tim can be helpful. Loads of that stuff online. John Piper, just for his pure passion for the glory of God in Christ and his big picture of God's sovereignty, the preaching as a dying man to dying men. John Piper is always great. Del Rife Davis, I've mentioned. Glenn Scrivener, I think, again, similar to Tim Keller, has always got that eye to the non-Christian, engaging with culture as well as deep work on the biblical text. Kenan Bugwa, Emmanuel Baptist in Nairobi, long sermons, so a good hour, but exceptionally good expositor that I was privileged to sit under for some time. And there's an Indian pastor called Dev Menon, who is also worth listening to as well. So there'll be many, many others, but this might be some good places to start. Load up your MP3 player if you're going for a run or doing some chores, and just get in some good preaching. We don't want to try and be those guys, but we've got something to learn from each of them, I think. And by just hearing others preach warmly and well of Christ, I think that can really help our own preaching.